Everything has been around salvation this morning and the idea of making it and getting it right and getting in the presence of God. For most of you, I hope it's just a review. If you're not for sure, please pay attention to what's being said so that we can take care of that today, if you will. People have been trying to get God's attention and His approval for centuries, and they have been doing it. Some of them would be what we would consider a normal way, weeping and wailing and out there and going on or putting on their best that they can and say, God, look at me, I'm doing all right. Some denominations at one point had told their people that they needed to get little short whips and then beat themselves in the back and ask forgiveness to try to get God's attention that way. Some of them still in the Philippines. And this one's just odd. I see it every Easter where people actually get crucified. Have you seen that? They nail them to crosses and lift them up and they sit there for so long and then they take them back down. Ain't no way I'm going to do that. But anyway, people do that. There's people that crawl around on their knees around churches. And this still goes on in different countries. They will crawl around the church and asking, begging God for forgiveness, for His attention, for His approval, for Him to answer prayer. But that is not is what that is required by God, especially in the new age in which we live, which is New Testament age. Let me read this to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Most of us probably know it. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. All the weeping and all the wailing and all the beating of self and all that crucifixion and crawling around on their hands and knees and starving themselves does not get God's approval. The only way to have approval and right standing before God and to really get His attention is to be righteous. And the Bible, what we just read, said Abraham believed God, and that's what was accounted as righteousness to Abraham. God said, you believe me? Abraham said, yes, I do. God said, that is what I'm looking for from people, that you trust me. Granted, our great-great-great-great-grandparents didn't do it. God said, hey, do not eat of that fruit. They ate of it. He said, if you would have believed me, you would have been all right. And ever since then, He's been trying to get people to just say, I believe you, I trust you, and therefore I act accordingly. Abraham is minding his own business in the city of Ur of Chaldees, which is over in Iraq. God said, Abraham, get up and go. Abraham got up and went. Had no idea of where he was going. Had no idea when he was going to get there. Had no idea when he was going to get to stop and say, I have arrived. He just said, I believe you and I'm going. Now that was a literal journey that Abraham actually went on. It speaks to us of a spiritual journey. He asked us to do this. Get up and go. Leave the place that you're at and start toward a different setting. Start toward a place that I will lead you to. And in this process of leaving, if you guys haven't moved, I think everybody should move. I've lived too long in the house that I live in. Because when you get up and move, you realize that you really need to leave a lot of stuff behind you. There are things that I have not looked at in 30 years. I had boxes full of stuff that sat in my closet for 25 years. I never looked at it. I don't have a clue. I closed my eyes and I said, out it goes. I don't care what's in there. If I don't know, I won't miss it. I never looked. Pitched it all. I need to go through and pitch a bunch of more stuff, you know. But that is the way it is. Abraham would pack up and have to move so often. God would say, get up and go. And he would get up. And I'm sure that he would leave trash and garbage and other things that was not necessity for the trip. In the same way, he calls us. He's saying, hey, kid, get up and go. I've got some place for you. Get up and leave that trashy lifestyle you've got going. I just left a pile of trash 6 months ago whenever you told me to move, God. Well, you've got some more and you've accumulated some stuff. Get up and go. It's time to get up and leave. So he's calling us on that kind of a journey. We don't have to literally get up and go places. Sometimes we do. But as we move forward in a literal moving, as Abraham did, or in a spiritual moving, as God moves us to move forward, we're always going to have things that we need to jettison, things that we need to leave behind, to walk away from and say, that's just trash. That was training wheels on my bicycle even, and I no longer need those training wheels. I'm leaving that behind and I'm going to a new place. And the reason we leave things behind is, for one thing, we're not tourists. When we get to that destination, we're moving in there and we're moving in to stay. Abraham ended up in Canaan land. We follow after God. If we trust Him, and it's accounted to us for righteousness, that's what it says. When we trust Him and we start following His lead and His direction, we are not tourists, not just going to go through this place. We're going to camp out there. We're going to live there. It's going to become our permanent dwelling. And that place is in the presence of God and Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And it's going to be great. I've spent 2 funerals this week, and every one of them I ended up with reading what heaven is like. And then when I would get done with it, I would have to say, and that isn't even the beginning of it, because the Bible says the half cannot be told of the things that God has prepared for us. And the things that we have been told, the minute, the minuscule things that God has spoken to us about, are just little bitty dregs of the perfection and the beauty that He has in store for those that follow after Him and are willing to get up and go. Get up and go, He says. Get up and go. There's 2 examples in the Old Testament. They're related. Abraham, we've talked about. And the other one is his nephew, Lot. The Bible says both of them are considered righteous people. That's right. Both of them had right standing before God, because both of them acknowledged the fact, I'm going to get up and go. Abraham was the one that was called to it. Lot was the one that said, I'm going with you. He packed his bag and baggage, and he went with his uncle all the time. They finally got to that land of Cana, and it is a, I don't want to say a dry and desert land, but it's not exactly flourishing down around the Jerusalem area, the southern part of Israel. And Abraham lived along that coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But along the Jordanian River, along the Jordan River, it's nice, it's green, it's fertile. And right before you get to the Dead Sea, there's like a circle drawn, and it is lush. Jericho, I think, means the city of fig trees. It was a nice place to live. And so whenever they're wealth got so large, Abraham said, you know, we really need to split up, because there's just so much of us and so much wealth that God has blessed us with. We need to part company. Take your pick. It doesn't matter. You're a grown man. Take your pick. Lot looks around and says, right over there, buddy, I've got sheep galore and I need to graze them, and we can move in over in that area. We're not going to have to do like you, Uncle Abraham, which is run up and down this coastline. You know, in the hot summer, you have to start moving to the north where the greener pastures are, and then you start moving back down south again. I can just move right over there and camp out there, and it's good. And along with that, that lush place that Abraham was going to move to was a place that we would call Las Vegas. And let me tell you, everything that happened in Las Vegas does not stay in Las Vegas. And the name of those 2 cities was Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, we know what happens to Lot. Now, in Proverbs, it talks about this kind of thing. It says in Proverbs, paraphrase, okay, a foolish young man will take off walking. Now, he just happens to decide to go for a walk. And while he's strolling down the city streets, he just happens to make a turn onto this street. Just happened to run into this girl. Whoa, happens to be a married lady. But just happens her husband's not home. Just happens that the husband comes home and beats the ever-loving out of that kid. Now, all the way along this whole thing, it just happens. But the truth be known, when you read it, it actually indicates the kid, the young man, knew all along what he was going to do. He was just lying to himself and pretending that he was, well, I wouldn't go over there. No. Oh, well, look where I am. I can't believe I ended up down there. Oh, look at you. I can't believe how good you look. And then it was, oh, look at your husband. And look at his fist. What was I thinking? That is the idea. And we have Lot doing the same thing. Oh, look at this. Great place. I've got all these sheep. And while they're out there, I can drift on down to this Vegas area. And not only did he just go out there and visit and look at the architecture and all this kind of stuff, he eventually moves into Vegas. Evidently, he sold everything he had. Because by the time this is all over with, he gets kidnapped and drugged out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but his uncle goes gets him. He gets restored, brought back. Does he stay out? No, he moves right back into the Sin City, Las Vegas, whatever you want to call it. Now, before I get people all upset, I realize there's lots of churches in Las Vegas, and I realize there's lots of Christians in Las Vegas. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying, for the purpose of illustration, it's easier to understand, especially if you had happened to ever been out there. You go, I know what he's talking about. But, and you could throw in Chicago, New York, whichever place, probably even parts of surrounding communities. Anyway, that's beside the point. As Lot continually moves, and instead of leaving the trash behind, he keeps going back to it until finally push comes to shove, an angel comes in and pushes him out and then shoves him down the road and says, get out of here. And on that last move, he's ejected from where he lives, and he ends up with nothing but the clothes on his back. That's all they got. What happened to the sheep? What happened to the tents? What happened to the servants and the camels and everything he has? He lost it all because he just happened to move to the city where he made some unwise choices. But yet he trusted in God. And though he made choices, he is still called a righteous man because he had faith. And that's the way a lot of Christians are, folks. A lot of us have made the decision, yes, I believe Christ can forgive me of my sin. And as they start down the road, they start reflecting on that and say, well, maybe that gives me a little more freedom than what I think. And then we start drifting off the road. And the next thing you know, we're in farther than we should have went. And we can't get backed out. And we have to be rescued. And these people get rescued time and time again. And they just live from rescue to rescue is all that's going on. Now, Abraham, on the other hand, Abraham ends up in what looks like a more dry and inhospitable place. But as he lives there in this place, and it's a little more austere, he doesn't have the Vegas, he doesn't have all the green grass. But as time goes by, I mean, they had to split because things was working so well. As time goes by, it's Abraham who seemed to have less of an exciting life, but he ends up with health, wealth, family, respect, and he becomes the great, 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 great granddad of Jesus Christ himself. This is a guy who follows after God, walks in the way, and listens. Was he perfect? No way. Am I perfect? No way. No way. But he, and I hope I make those efforts to listen, try to walk in the ways that the Lord indicates. Now, as I read in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 20, there's seven things that God hates. And the seven things I'll just list instead of rereading the whole thing. It's haughty eyes. Haughty, as in arrogant, as snide, as in snotty, as in I'm better than you. I'm pretty cool and I don't need, you know, I'm... God doesn't like that attitude. God doesn't like that look in a person. He also doesn't like people that lie. I know people that are just compulsive. You know, they're not telling you a joke. They're not telling you just an interesting story that's funny. I will tell you, I was taught a long time ago, never let truth stand in the way of a good story. So when I tell you a good story, when it's all said and done, I'll say, that's not true, but isn't that a good story? So, you know, fiction writers, they're not telling you the absolute truth when they write these, but they're interesting stories. So anyway, God hates a lying tongue, a person who intentionally is trying to deceive somebody. And there's people that just do it constantly. And I think they finally get to the place where they just do it out of habit. No other reason. And God says he hates that. He hates people who shed innocent blood. I've had people say to me, well, I was in the services and this happened. Do you think God's mad at me? No, because it was a time of war, and that what happened was not innocent blood. You was fighting an enemy, and your country called you. But this is just the shedding of innocent blood. Another one is, God hates people who devise wicked scheme in their heart. They just sit around and think about, what can I do? How can I cheat, swindle, or some way best this person? Outsmart them and take their money away from their wealth, or just trash them. How can I do this? He doesn't like people that sit around and devise evil. Number five is, he doesn't like people that rush to evil. You know, there's something going on and they don't even try to resist. They're usually the first ones there to see what's going on. And then they'll say, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil did not make you do it. All the devil did was stand out there like a barker at a fair going, hurry, 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 step right up, folks. One dime, one tenth of a dollar, and you will have admission into this exciting event. And we go, whoa, it's an exciting event. I must go look. And they rush over there and they look to see what's going on. The devil didn't make you. All he did was invite you. And we, when I say you, it's not you as individuals, but invites people, and people rush over to see or even get involved in. And God does not like that. He doesn't like false witnesses either. People who will intentionally testify to, I know it's true, when they know it's not. And they will lie about someone and they will trash that person. I mean, that is really akin to shedding innocent blood. These people are liable to end up in jail. They're liable to lose their family. I know people that has had this happen. And they ended up standing before a judge. They lost their job. They ruined their marriage. Everything was done. And when the guy, the judge, calls up the person who had started all this, he said, tell me now exactly what happened. And that person looked at the judge and said, nothing. I just did it. And I'm underage and you can't do anything about it. And this guy was ruined for years because people wouldn't let it go. Well, didn't you hear something? He ended up in jail. I mean, he got called in. He stood before the judge. Something happened. I just don't know what it was. Never did get it straight. And this followed this guy. And I don't know if it's quit following, but it's been like 15 to 20 years ago. So God hates people who bear false witness. And God also hates people who stirs up dissension among brethren. He doesn't like it, even in churches. I've been in churches that just fuss, fume, and fight. And there are people who actually enjoy provoking a good fight. I have seen it. And the scriptures say, I mean, I know churches that we're going to throw you out because of X, Y, Z. But it also says in the scriptures that those churches should follow this. It says, reject the factitious man after the first and the second admonition. If you got somebody that's just causing trouble, stirring it up in a congregation, it says, let the elders go to him once, let him go to him twice, and let him open up the door and say, there it is. If you can't get along here, we don't need you. Go find another church to harass or harangue, or better yet, repent of your sins. But go. Reject the factitious, a person who caused strife, reject them and put them out the door. All the people who talk about it are not going to go to heaven. Those are things that God doesn't like. Now here's some things that we would call the wisdom of God that would help you along this journey. Pray before you get tempted. You know it's coming. It's coming every day. So pray. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Pray that in some form. God, help me get through this day without stumbling or falling. Open up my eyes. Don't let me be stupid to turn down that street because I know what's down there. Don't let me go. Help me, lead me, guide me. And if you get in a situation, flee, it says. Flee, flee. As Chuck could testify, it's better to have a good run than a good hard fall. So if you get in a situation, flee. Get in a truck and drive away. If you have to, literally get up and run. Be a track star like Chuck. Run, 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 run. Get away. It's better you do that than to have a hard fall. Learn Scripture. Learn Scripture. Learn it and quote it. Jesus did that. Anytime Satan came around, he was quoting Scripture. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And if you should find yourself right in mid-stumble, you're going down, that's a good time to pray too. Say, God, here I am. Oh, deliver me from this. Seek out help from other people. That's what AA does and all the 12-step programs. You go out and you seek out help and you say, pray for me. Call people up and say, listen, you don't have to confess all your sins. Just say, I'm going through a rough patch. Pray for me. Pray for me. Just ask for help. And at times, think about, there used to be a cartoon, and I don't know who it was, but the little kid would say, if I do'd it, I'm going to get a whipping. And then he'd say, I'm going to get a whipping. And he'd go ahead and do it. We need to remember and say, if I do'd it, what's the real consequences? And is it really worth it? And those consequences should help slow us down. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever you sow, you shall reap. Sin is a failure. It's a failure to hit the perfect mark. Sin is a failure. So if you are sowing failure, you're going to reap failure. If you're sowing to the good side, you're going to reap the good side. I used to take kids that worked for me out on outings. And I would intentionally drive them through palatial places, the best I could find, the best neighborhoods. And I'd say, look at these houses. Aren't they tremendous? Look, they've got swimming pools, and go on about it. Then I eventually end up taking them someplace that was really scuzzy, you know, the worst place that I could find. And I would say, look at this place. Can you believe how these people are living? And then it would be like this. All these people, the rich and the poor, the rich and the scuzzies, the rich and the down and outers, they all had choices. They still have choices. And some of those people that are in those rich houses will end up making bad choices, because I've met them on Skid Row and talked to college graduates that you would not know at all that they had two nickels to rub together ever in their life. And there's people over here in this part of town that is very, very poor, very down, very out, very drug addicted, or whatever bad things you can think of that you would find horrendous. They were involved in that. But they have choices too. And when they choose, they can end up on the other side and living in a better place. But it's choices. God always gives us choices. What we sow, we will reap. But all of that starts, all of that improvement, by the way, almost every person that worked for me ended up in college as a college graduate. And some of their parents would come back later and say, I want to thank you so much, this is years down the road, because of you pointing this kind of stuff out to them, they decided they did not want to live that life. They chose to live the other life. And now they have earned doctorates. And it's just amazing what some of them turned out to be and what they're doing. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on them, because they made choices. They sowed a better crop than what they had originally thought about sowing. But before we get to all the sowing and all the crop raising and all the harvesting, there is still the same way it starts, just like it did with Abraham. You've got to make a choice to trust God. And God said, I am willing to let you stand before me in utter and complete righteousness. My son lived the perfect life. He sacrificed himself. Now if you will trust that sacrifice and you will trust him, you can stand before me perfect, righteous, and holy. And after that point, you keep trusting me and I will keep leading you. And I will take you no matter where you're at, and I will keep improving you. Yes, you'll have hard times. Yes, there'll be struggles. But I promise, and God doesn't lie, I promise that I will keep you on the upward path. And I promise I will get you to the promised land. For the Christians, it's heaven, it's the presence of God, it's eternal life, it's the tree of life on both sides of the river of the water of life that bears fruit in its season. 12 kinds, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Its golden streets, its beautiful rooms and mansions to live in, its fountains, and it's the light and the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. All of this is promised, and He said, you trust me, and I promise you I will get you to that spot. You just keep trusting and walking and trudging. If you haven't made that commitment, all you've got to do is say, God, today I choose to trust you. And you keep coming back to that no matter what happens. God, I'm trusting you. Through good times, say, I'm trusting you. Bad times, I'm trusting you. Stumbling times, I'm trusting you. Get me there. Lead me. Guide me. Talk to me. And He does it for all of us in different ways. But you keep at it and He will get you to that place. That is your first step. The second step you should take is this. You should get baptized. That's it. That just shows commitment. You've made the first step and said, yes, I trust. And the baptism is a confirmation saying, I believe it enough, I'm willing to get drenched in water in front of people and say, there it is. Whoop, there it is. And you can say, I've started my life. And it's the baptism where you're rising up in the newness of life, and we can get into that too. But that's the whole point, and that's how it starts. That's how it will continue, and the presence of God is how it will end. Not as a tourist in heaven, but as a forever dweller in the presence of God. Shall we close?